So let us pray together. We're going to pick up in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's pray together. As Christians, we have no life in ourselves outside of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit. Jesus left and he said, it's better for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, I can't send you the Comforter, the Spirit. And if we could live the Christian life without being filled with the Spirit, then he wouldn't have to have sent the Spirit. But he sent the Spirit because he knows outside of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in our lives, we have no hope of living a Christian life that is pleasing to him, that reflects the glory of God. So that's always my prayer up here, that the Spirit would come and illuminate us, change us, and move upon us again. You know, we could go to Ezekiel 47, the Valley of Dry Bones. We could go to John chapter 7, John chapter 4. We go to Acts chapter 2. The Spirit brings life. So that's what we pray about this morning. Father, we acknowledge that apart from you, apart from your Spirit, we can do nothing. Lord, that we, in our own human strength, does nothing but insult you. Lord, not only do we fall short of your glory and fall short of the ability and to live the life that we should, even if we think we are, Lord, we're not if we do it without the Spirit. And so, Father, we pray this morning, oh, Holy Spirit, would you come and just amplify yourself in our lives, reveal yourselves to us, speak to us, even as you did in the days of creation when the whole earth, Lord, there wasn't even an earth, but everything was void and without form, and darkness dwelt there, Lord, and you put everything together. The Spirit came and moved and fluttered over the face of the deep and brought order into that which was chaos and dark. Would you come into our lives this morning in new ways, challenging us and touching that in our lives that needs to be changed, Lord, in my heart. Lord, illuminate my mind and my heart, my soul, that what I share would be of your mind and your heart and your soul, Lord. Help us tonight, or this afternoon, this morning, just to embrace you, Lord, to receive from you that which you would have us to receive, Father, throughout this whole day. So we commit this time to you. And again, we ask you, come, Holy Spirit, come and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll read 1 through 13. Just make some comments on it. That was our introduction last week. I'll just make a couple comments. Then we'll get into 14 to the end of the chapter. Again, we won't get that far, but we're going to look at it. So give yourselves to the Lord as we go into the scriptures and fight off whatever it might be that would move your attention from the scriptures. And let's dig into these things. Verse 1, chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God for which was given to me for you, how that by revelation God made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now been revealed by his Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gifts of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. That is, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he had accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. So we start that section. It says, for this reason. Then Paul goes on to explain what the reason is. He mentions the word mystery four times. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 6, verse 9, he mentions the mystery. In verse 6, he gives us the definition of the mystery that had been hidden from all ages. No one had seen it before. Prophets moved upon by the Spirit of God prophesied about it, not knowing what they were prophesying. Promises given to Abraham and Jacob and Isaac, which they didn't understand them when it said the whole world would be blessed through them. That was through their seed. That was through the Jewish nation. That was through Jesus Christ. That was even then to the Gentiles. This mystery, which Paul then explains to us in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. So the Jews and the Gentiles together in the same body. God didn't have two different groups. There is now one group found in Jesus Christ. Do you want to be in God's group? Be in Jesus. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It's pretty simple. So there's one body. It's in Jesus Christ. So again, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So that's the power of it, through the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel is this, that Jesus Christ was crucified for us. This is the power of God. It says, doesn't it, in the scriptures, first chapter of 1 Corinthians, we can see that it says that the Jews look for signs. Give us a sign, give us a sign. They wanted signs. The Greeks want wisdom. They want to be taught really well and be staggered and stymied by intellectual thought. That's what they're looking for. But Paul says, no, I'm going to preach to you the gospel. This is the power of God, that Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth and was crucified, and all of our sin and blame was placed upon that perfect sacrifice, and he bled and died for us with the Father's wrath upon him, taking it with him to the grave, thus giving to us his righteousness that we haven't earned. It's a grant. He's given to us his righteousness. This is the power of God. God never tires of it. His power is invested in that simple gospel. And to get beyond it, we lose the power of God, whether it's for whatever we seek. So that's the mystery, in that the Gentiles are now included in that. We who once had no hope, we're now included on that. So that's that great mystery that he talks about. And in verse 10, I find it interesting. Look at verse 10 for just a moment. Look at this here, that he's talking about this mystery that we saw, and that we're fellowship, we should have fellowship with the mystery, or of the mystery. We have fellowship with this mystery. Don't just know about the gospel, but be involved in it, be invested in it, be made alive in the gospel, partaking of the gospel. Are you a recipient of the gospel? Yes. So then verse 9 says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages had been hidden in God. Verse 10, for this reason, or to this intent, that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. Now, that as, and he goes on, to the church, to the principalities and the powers in heavenly places, that demonic forces, the power of the air, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of darkness, look into the church and they see the mystery of God, that he took sinners, he took nobodies, he took Gentiles, and he made something of them. And so verse 10, it's staggering again, to the intent that now the manifold means varied, various, all different kinds of shapes and sizes. I have the definition. It means much varied, that which is marked with a great variety of colors. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament is here. And look at us, just our, us little group, that we're much varied, marked with a great variety of colors. Wow, we got like one of everything. I've said many times, you know, you're stuck with me. And I'm blessed with you. And look around the room and see who we're stuck with. You know, God has done this. But that, it says there again, the purpose of that, this manifold wisdom of God might be known through the church to all the principalities and the powers. This is why he's done it. God's wisdom. It isn't a mistake that we're here. It's God's wisdom for us. So that's those first verses. And then we come to 14 through 21. And that's what we're working on, and I have entitled it Paul's Ladder of Prayer. And we liken it, a picture, as to Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28 when he was in a place called Bethel. And there he saw, he dreamed a dream, and on his dream he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder, a ladder that went up to heaven. And so Paul's ladder, as this is what I'm calling, it's not a ladder, but figuratively I'm calling it, it's his ladder of prayer. And it's not just prayer, it's God's desire for our lives. To not know these things before we cross into eternity, we have left something out. If I told you that I had put $1,000 cash at Cenex for you, all you have to do is go over there. I've got 10 $100 bills over there with your name on it. I think everybody would go there and get their $1,000, wouldn't they? Well, God has promised us so much more, and it's there for us to go and get. That's what this ladder is, this ladder of prayer. And so let's read it again. And in our minds, we see this ladder that extends up to heaven. Each rung of the ladder, each step of the ladder takes us higher and deeper into the things of God. And if we let God down, what does it matter who else we've let down? You know, this is what God, what Christ came for, to give us, that we would be partakers of these things, and they're tremendous. So verse 14, Paul says again for the second time, this is the reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he brings in those first 13 verses about the Gentiles having received it, and that the gospel is now open for them. For this reason I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would, this is how he starts now, verse 16, this is the first rung, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Rung 2, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Rung 3, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rung 4, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, nobody's left out, with all the saints, the least to whoever, all the saints. If you're a saint, this is for you. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. And then to know, the next rung 5, and then to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and rung 6, the glory of it, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Amazing. 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we should ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ, to the generations, to all generations, forever and ever and ever. Yes, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power who works in us, to him be glory in the church. In the church, that body that those principalities and powers look into to see the manifold wisdom of God. Wow, you saved that one and you saved this one. The world said they weren't any good, and look at what you've done with them. The world said there was no hope for you. Look what they've done for them. You are so lost, and look what, and they look in, maybe cursing, because they hate God, and they hate wherever they see the image of God. And what God loves, they hate. This is the principalities and powers, Satan and his host. So that's those verses. This is the ladder. So again, we see it as Jacob's ladder. Each step, each rung, we must be at and experience each rung for ourselves. This is God's intention. It's like, poor illustration, baseball. You can't hit the ball and run from home plate to second. You got to go to first, second, third, and then come home. This has 6 rungs on it. You could have 4. You could have 8, depending how you want to break it up. As I went through it, I came up with these 6. So we must be at each rung, touch each rung, pause at each rung, seek God for what he's asking us, what he's offering to us on each rung. We must mount each rung and then reaching for the next rung as the Spirit of God draws us upward till we reach the 6th one, and that is to be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you believe you can be filled with all the fullness of God? You know, maybe God's lying to us in the scripture. Maybe he didn't mean that. You know, one of my last notes I have on this part is this prayer is such an expression of God's heart for us. This is God's heart for us, that if it had not been dictated to Paul by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and written in the Holy Scriptures, we would condemn it as blasphemy or heresy or an overemphasis and an emotional exaggeration by Paul. But it is not. This is God's promise to each believer. God says in Hebrews that because he could swear by no greater than himself, he swore by himself. And this is, he signed this with his blood. This is for us. These rungs, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh, how we settle for so much more. So may we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, climb this ladder, these rungs, and be filled with all that God wants us to be filled with. So the first rung was to be strengthened, verse 16. That he would grant you. Again, notice it's a grant. We haven't earned it. It's a grant. It's just by the grace of God. And it's so easy. Just open up and receive it. Just say, thank you, Lord. I'll have it. You know, I'll do that. And what is the first thing? We must be strengthened. That's what it says, to be strengthened. We're granted that we might be strengthened. The word just means to be made strong, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. By what measure does he want to strengthen us? Well, what more can we add to it than what he has added? By his glorious power, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man according to the riches of his glory. How rich is his glory? Glory means all that he is, all that God is. His glory is all that he is. The complete, the sum total of all of his attributes, his nature, all of that. This is his riches. And he wants to strengthen us with all of his riches. Does God have a shortness anywhere? Is God not capable of something? This is what he wants to strengthen us with. What do we need strengthening for today? What in our life trips us up? What have I not been overcome by the grace of God? Whatever it might be, some sin, some unforgiveness, some whatever it might be. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and overshadow us like you did to the Virgin Mary. The Spirit of God would overshadow her, that the Spirit of God would overshadow our humanness and give us the Spirit of Christ, the ability to live lives that are pleasing to him in every area of our life, to put joy in our hearts. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. We should just be joyous. It's so easy to be negative like the world and critical. And, you know, it takes no skill to be critical. It's just the downward trend of the human soul. Anyway, to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Colossians 1:11 says that we might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and all long-suffering with joy. Patience and long-suffering. Long-suffering means you've been suffering a long time. Patience means you've been under some heavy burden for a long time, but you do it all with joy. He's going to strengthen you for that. Again, whatever it is that you need, whatever is holding you back, maybe it's the commitment in your heart. You know, Paul, again, I mentioned it last week where Jesus said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, to be strengthened, to be made strong in the inner man. And that's where it's in the inner man. It's not on the outer man. You know, our bodies wear out. But to be strengthened on the inner man, I don't care how strong you are on the outer man. What do you like on the inside? Is your spirit strong? To be strengthened in the inner man, that is the deepest seat. That is who you are. When your body dies away, your inner man will be there. Oh, to be strengthened in the inner man, it's the seat of your will and your conscience. It's the seat of your heart is there. That's the seat of it, the very who you are. To be strengthened in our guts, to persevere, to press through, to do these things. This is what he said, be strengthened in the inner man. And who is going to do it? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Pentecost. That same Spirit is going to strengthen us according to his Spirit in the inner man. What a privilege. This is not a surface work. It's not an outer man work. It's not a surface work. It's not just an emotion, though it may be great emotion. But emotion wears away. This won't. This is life changing. To be strengthened, it is life changing. What is it that I need strength for this coming day, for this coming week, for this coming year? What do we need strength for in order to glorify and live in obedience with Christ? Give us courage, Lord. Give us strength as you did Joshua. We read about in chapter 1 of Joshua. That's the first rung. The second rung is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the second rung. To dwell means to settle down, to reside permanently. It's not transient in and out. It's there permanently. And it's by faith, because sometimes we don't feel. You know, Christianity's got to be deeper than feelings. It's deeper than that. It's, do I know that I know that I know that Christ lives within me? This is what I need to know. And let Christ dwell, to settle, to take up residence. Again, it's permanent residence. And if Christ is in us, that's the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory, that I've got a future for me. I've got the down payment of it in Christ, in the measure that the Spirit has given me. And it's our down payment again. This is glorious. It is by faith. We don't always feel it. Sometimes you've got to choose faith. You don't feel like it, but do what's right. Make a choice. There's power in our choice when it's joined with the Spirit of God. There is power there when the two join up together. God isn't going to mysteriously pick you up out of bed or do this or that. He will change our hearts as we take a step, as we move. Make a choice in these things that God is challenging us on, that Christ may dwell, make residence in our heart. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify Christ in your heart as Lord. Because when he comes in, when he comes in to dwell, he's not coming as a visitor. He's not even coming as a servant, though he does, but he's coming as Lord. That Christ the Lord would dwell in our hearts. He would be Lord and Master and King. We sing about King, we sing about Lord, we sing about these things. Well, that means he has absolute rule in our lives. So this is who he prays to come in again, so that you would be strengthened in the inner man, that Christ would dwell, take a permanent residency in our hearts. And you know it. You know that he's there, and he's there as Lord. And the more I know him as Lord, the more I'll know him. You know, as we obey, the more we obey, the more we know of the things of God. That's rung two. Rung three now. Moving on to rung three, it says here, and that's verse 17. If we look at verse 17, continuing on there again, where it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, then that you being rooted and grounded in love. So that's our phrase. Rung three is to be rooted and to be grounded in love. What does this mean? Rooted means, obviously, caused to take root. Something causing us, to take root. You might have a tree in your yard. The winds come up, and the greater that root system is, the greater that tree is going to stand after the storm, to be rooted. So that's obviously the meaning of the word, to take root. It's in the sense of being firmly planted or established, to strengthen what is above by roots, to be rooted. You know, so what's happening out here is okay. It's not going to knock you over because you got roots. Roots is what holds everything up in the out there in the vegetation. It's the roots. That which is rendered firm or anchored. Okay, so we're to be rooted in something. Take up anchor. Our roots have dug down into something. Paul, he prays this way, that we would be rooted. And then the next word is grounded. That means to lay a foundation and be solid on the foundation. Think of Matthew 7 when it says about the storms came, but he who dug down deep and laid his house upon a foundation, upon the stone, he was okay when the storm came. So rooted and then grounded. Colossians chapter 2, 7, rooted and built up. It's similar phrase, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving as you have been taught. What do we do with the things that we hear? If you want to be grounded, apply what we hear. Apply what God speaks to us. Apply it. Or your roots are like the palm trees, because there's so much water down there, they're just surfacey, and the winds come and they all tip over because they have no root. If we do not apply what we've heard, though applying it may mean the death to myself, that's perfect. Go deep, because we're going deep in Christ. So to be rooted and grounded, and then the into what? What are you grounded in? What are you rooted in? Love. Okay? Love. Now what love? It's agape love is what he's talking about there. It's the word agape, that our roots going down deep and feeding from the love of God, that you would be rooted and grounded in love. Do you know that God loves you? Greatest need in the world today isn't a vaccine for COVID or even a cure for cancer or heart disease. All good things. The greatest need, especially that your church has, is to know that you're loved, rooted and grounded in love. That our roots, our being should go down, and it's rooted in love, this agape love of God. And what do roots do? They feed what is above, don't they? That's what roots do. They take what's down here that they're rooted into. It goes into the roots, and you farmers and know much better than I, but that nutrition, that nutrients go up through the plant, and it feeds the plant and makes the plant glorious and fruitful. But what is it in? It's in the love of God. Now I ask you, if I am rooted in the love of God, what should my expression be? Should be love. This is what he's talking about, actually. He's talking about love within the church to one another, that you would be rooted and grounded in loving one another. If I'm rooted and grounded in love of God, then the example of that, the expression of that, is love to one another. This is one of the prayers. This is the third rung on the ladder. And if his love, that's what feeds us, if it's working, if I'm living in Christ, his love should be coming up on me and running through me, not being judgmental, not being critical, not being cruel, not being self-centered, getting beyond ourselves and just wanting to pour ourselves out. Think of Paul says he's going to make up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the Gentiles. He just poured himself out. That's a picture of him being rooted and grounded in theology. Nope, that's good, but that's not what it was. Rooted and grounded in hard work. No, it wasn't it either. In self-will. No, it wasn't. It was in the love of God. Rooted and grounded in the love of God. To be rooted and grounded, feeding, nourished by the love of God. Oh, to dwell in the love of God. It says, doesn't it, in Scripture, keep yourselves in the love of God. Because there you're rooted and grounded. But if I'm not rooted and grounded, I'm going to be short. I'm going to be cranky. I'm going to be more about myself than more about anybody else. And anyway, I got a long ways to go, but this is our challenge. This is the prayer that Paul prays. And again, at the end of it, it says, above all that we can ask or think, even more than we think we can love one another. God's even got more for it than what we know. If his love is my place of communion and my experience, I am rooted and grounded in it, then we should just example that. This is a love that is worked out among the saints, a love for one another. So it's expressed in the church and then to others, perhaps outside of the church. It should be, we should just be people that love. What a thing to be known. Oh, he loved. You know, he loved. John 13, 34, 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you. There's our example. How did Christ love us? Having loved his own, later on in John 13, having loved his own, he loved them unto the very end. He loved them till they couldn't take it anymore. I have loved you, that you also love one another, and by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You want to reach the community? Better learn to love one another, because by this they will know that you are my disciples. By this they will know that you've been in contact with Jesus by the way we love. It's pretty difficult, isn't it? Quite a saying. Ephesians 4, next chapter. You can look at it if you want to, verse 1 through verse 3. But I'm going to read it from the Classified Amplified Version. Here's what it says, verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 4. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I the prisoner of the Lord, appeal to you, and I beg you to walk, that is, to lead a life worthy of the divine calling to which you have been called, with behavior that is a credit to the summons to God's service, living as becomes you, with complete lowliness of mind, humility and meekness, unselfishness, gentleness, mildness, with patience, bearing with one another and making allowances because you love one another. Be eager then and strive earnestly to guard and to keep the harmony and the oneness of and produced by the Spirit in the building of power and of peace. So this is, again, that's pretty expanded of what it says, but it's perfect. to love this way. Again, with all patience, bearing with one another, making allowances because you love one another, being eager, and strive earnestly to guard and to keep the harmony and the oneness of the Spirit in the binding power of peace. This is, am I rooted and grounded in love? Do we love? Can we forgive? Do we love people that have hurt us wherever they are, Texas, Mexico? Can we forgive? Do we know how to forgive and forget? What a treasure to be able to forget and not give an account that someone may have hurt you. Yeah, you might remember, but there's no, when you put it on the scale, it has no weight. It doesn't affect the way you react or the way you treat somebody. This is forgiveness. For this, we need to be strengthened. The fourth rung, this is as far as we'll get today if we get through it, because the fourth rung has 4 points to it, doesn't it? The fourth rung, again, and you find it there, grounded in love, verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints, again, all the saints are welcome, what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. So there's our fourth step, to know the width, the length, the depth, and the height of something. What is the something? Most people say it's the love of God, and it is, but it's the love of God because the love of God is something connected to the bigger picture, and it is to know God, to know his breadth, his width, his length, his depth, and his height, to know something of God. Here we only know in part, 1 Corinthians 13, but then we will know even as we are known. But to know God, and in God is love. God is love. That's not all he is, but he is love. And so love is part of the answer there. To receive, in my title in rung four, to receive divine comprehension of who God is. Comprehension means, again, here's the word that, again, as you see it there in verse 18, to comprehend, to be able to comprehend. Okay, comprehend means to lay hold of. And then to lay hold of so as to possess as one's own. To appropriate, take possession, to lay hold of it, to grab it. So that he said, would you grab these things, take hold of it, comprehend it in your mind, get a picture of it in your heart, in your soul, understand something, because we'll never know all of it, but to know something, an ever-increasing amount of personal knowledge of what the breadth of God is. How broad is God? How broad is his love? Know something about that. To lay hold of it and make it your own possession. Wow. The breadth, the length, how long has God's reach been? How long is it? How deep has he gone? How high has he ascended? To know these things, Paul says, this is my prayer on rung number four, that you would be strengthened, that you would be rooted and grounded in love, that you would now be able to comprehend what this is, the breadth. So it's tremendous. So that's what comprehend means. Paul uses the same word in his famous verse in chapter 3, verse 12 of Philippians. Now, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So comprehend, lay hold of these things. What a challenge. Isn't it? The breadth or the width and the length and the depth and the height of God. Lay hold of it. See, this is what God expects of us. He doesn't expect us to dummy down to some child kindergarten level. He expects us to dig deep into these things of God, to know who he is. The church has been dummied down and simplified, and God says, no, you've got to come up. Come up, come up, come up hither. This is what he calls us to do. So here's where we're at. I believe Paul is here describing the character and the nature and the work of God. When we think of, again, the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, he is thinking of what he's meaning here is the nature and the work of God, especially as it relates to the salvation of men, the gospel. Because this is the power of God, is the gospel. So expressly, that's what he's doing. Something of the heart of God, which included his love, but is more than his love. It's God himself in the work of redemption for you and for me. Because you know what the next thing says as we go on? It says then, and to know the love of God. If I can understand by the Spirit of God, if I can comprehend his breadth, his width, I'm sorry. Well, depending what version you're reading, his width, his length, his depth, his height, then I'm going to know something of the love of God. If I miss this, I'm going to have a shallow understanding of the love of God. These are deep things. I know that they are, but God, this is what he expects of us to do. He said, I can even do more than this. You think this will blow you away? I can do above and beyond all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works already in you. If you're saying, my power is already there, I can make this all work in you. It's amazing. This is what he doesn't want us to come down. He wants us to go up with him. That's why he rose from the dead, that we would go up with him, not down to earth's level. Go up with him. This is what he's telling us to do. Anyway, so that's, we're going to comprehend these things. Something of the heart of God. Think of Romans 11. Turn there, if you will. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the width, the length, the depth, the height of God and his reach for us in salvation. Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it would be paid back to him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. And yet he says, I want you to comprehend this which is unsearchable. I want you to comprehend it. I want you to lay hold of it and take possession of these things. This is what the Christian life, the inner Christian life is like, and it affects the outer Christian life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he talks about it again. We won't go there, but who has known the mind of God? Who has known it? You know, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. What God has for those who love him. But it's been revealed to us by his Spirit. That's what he's talking about. You should have this revealed. The wonderful, wonderful divine attributes of God. So the first one is that you would know the width, doesn't it? The width, that's the first one, the width that we see in verse 18. The width, oh, the width or the breadth of the salvation of God. How far reaching is his width in salvation? It is the whosoever will. Who is beyond the reach of God? Nobody. Oh, the width of the love of God, the width of the nature of God, the width of the salvation of God. It is the whosoever will. It reaches the Jew and it reaches the Gentile. It reaches the wealthy or it reaches the poor. It reaches the educated or it reaches the illiterate. It reaches the strong physically and it reaches the feeble physically. It reaches the male. It reaches the female. It reaches old. It reaches young. It reaches those who have been raised in Christian families and those who have been raised whatever as far. It reaches, oh, the width of God's reach. There is no distance too far that the great shepherd will not pursue his lost sheep until he finds it. Nothing. There's no place men can go that God cannot reach them. This is the length of the love of God. Men and women from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation stand before the throne. Why? Because of the great width of the love of God, of his salvation for men and women. There is no heart, there is no soul that is so lost or so hardened that Jesus cannot save it. Whoever you're praying for, your children, your whoever, there's no heart so lost, so hard, so self-centered that Jesus, by his Spirit, cannot reach them. Oh, the width of the love and the salvation of God, his heart towards mankind. No sin, no situations that he cannot redeem or to deliver a repentant sinner. If anyone calls upon him, whosoever calls, that means to cry out. The Spirit of God causes them under conviction to cry out. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall save. How broad again, the breath of the love of God. Through his blood, which he shed almost 2,000 years ago on a rugged, bloody, filthy cross on a hill outside of a Palestinian city, has as much power and is as fresh this moment as it was 2,000 years ago. And as they look into heaven in the fifth chapter of Revelation, who is worthy to open the scroll? Who is worthy to take off the seal and to open the scroll? And nobody could. And then behold, there's one who sits upon the throne, a lamb, as though he had just been slain. His blood is as fresh and powerful today as it was the moment he shed it for that thief that was next to him being crucified. There's nothing that he cannot reach. No one that he cannot reach. That's the breadth. What a breath it reaches out. How about the love of God, the length of it? The length of it. This love, this salvation was declared from before eternity. It's a long love. He's loved us with an everlasting love. It is long. It's been in existence way before you. He loved you before you ever took a breath. It's a long love. This love, this salvation was decreed from eternity, from before the foundation of the world, before the foundation, to the last trumpet sound of the archangel, the shout of the archangel, and all the praising in eternity forever. That's the length of this love that he has for you. If he has ever loved you, he will love you forever, because his love never ceases. It never ceases. It is everlasting. Revelation 13:8, that he was slain before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter 1:20, it's the Lamb who was ordained before the foundation of the world to take our sin. Ordained before the foundation. Oh, it's a long desire he has for your salvation. It is long. How long is the length and the reach for man's soul? For he has loved them from everlasting. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. In Deuteronomy 7, he says, why have I chosen you, O Israel? It's because you're the greatest nation in all the world? No, it's because I loved you. That's why. He loved them before they were a nation. He loved them. In Jeremiah 31:3, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Everlasting means an eternal love. It's a long love. And it's not just an idle love. It's a love to win us and pull him to himself. 2 Timothy 1:9 says that we've been given grace in Jesus Christ for salvation even before the foundation of the world. He'd given grace in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 4. We'll read verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. It goes on, before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us in him. Well, wow. How'd that happen? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Talk about his eternal love to win us. In the last verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the last verse in chapter 1, verse 30. It tells us how we got into Christ. But of him, that is of God himself, of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. The Father put us in there, in him, before the foundation of the world. It's amazing, this love of God, how long it is. It stretches long, the love of Christ to us. Then we have the depth. We're not going to get through all of these. This will be the last one. Then we have the depth. So we have the length, or we have the width, the length, and the depth. In fact, I'm going to stop here because we've got some things to do, and we've got the depth and we've got the height to get to yet. God willing, next week, and then we'll get into the fifth rung and maybe the sixth rung of this ladder. Of Paul's desire by the Spirit that we would be filled with these things. Read them, you know, as you go home and think, is this for me? Yeah, it's for me. Am I willing to spend the time with God, to pursue him, to know a greater measure of these things than we've ever known before? This is our inheritance as children of God. And if I'm bored by it, I got a problem. You know, it takes... We need to pursue these things. You know, Tozer wrote a book. His most famous book is what? The Pursuit of God. Yeah, The Pursuit of God. It's his most published book. The Pursuit of God made him somewhat famous on the evangelical scene. It was 25 years of his life went into writing the book. Anyway, there it is. There's God is good. Let's pray. And I don't want to be overwhelmed. I don't want you to be overwhelmed, but may our faith be big enough, just big enough so we can take the next step on that rung, take that first step to be strengthened. Lord, strengthen me so that I will climb. Strengthen me so I'll have the desire to climb. Strengthen me, Spirit, that I have the strength to please you, whatever it might be, to commit my life to you, to live for you, whatever God's calling us to. Lord, give me the strength, because that's that first rung, to be strengthened in the inner man. So, Father, we thank you again for the wonderful scriptures that you give to us, Lord. Again, as was said, if it wasn't in the Bible, if it wasn't in this inspired book, we would question whether or not it was real. But, Lord, you don't dangle carrots in front of us. Lord, you don't promise us things that are impossible. You promise us those things which you plan for us to have, Lord. Your desire is for us to walk in these things, Lord. And again, you can do above and beyond all that we can ask or think according to the power which is you, Lord, that works in us. Lord, we just commit our lives to you. Holy Spirit, come and work in us. Lord, save us from the pollution, Lord, the anesthesia of the world that permeates out of the world and out of the media and whatever it might be. Lord, save us from these things. Lord, you said in Isaiah when the enemy comes in like a flood that you would raise up a standard. Lord, that standard is you. It was that banner, that flag, that they would raise the flag of the tribe of Judah or whoever it was. They would raise it in battle and all would gather around that flag. It was the rally point, was that flag that was lifted. In every war, Lord, they had the flag that they would gather around. And when the enemy comes up like a flood, you said you would raise up a standard. You'd raise up a banner for us to gather around, and it is to be like Jesus. And Lord, this world needs to see this, Lord. We, our families need to see it. We need to see it, Lord. It's a big thing, Lord. It's so beyond what we normally think of, Lord. But would you come and do that to us, Lord? Start with me and each one, Lord. Take us upwards that we'd be rooted and grounded in the love of God. So we commit our lives to you, Lord. Amen.